look forward to our studies together this week, and I appreciate the invitation that you've given me to come and be with you. I hope that the things that we do in our assemblies each evening this week will be profitable to us and be edifying to us. I want to begin this morning with studying from a piece of biblical literature that the older I become, the more I'm drawn to this piece of literature, and it's something that I want to share with you this morning. Revelation chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And then John continues, and I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. As you do your Bible study and your Bible reading, if you're like me, you come across various stories in the Bible where conversations take place between individuals. And many times, the deity. And I thought, what must it have been like to hear Abraham talk? To listen to Daniel? All of the great men and women of the Bible would love to have been present when they conversed with one another and when God conversed with them. This one's becoming one of my favorites. John on the Isle of Patmos was there because he was a Christian, had been banished to the Isle of Patmos. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard a loud voice behind him. And it was a voice from heaven. Can't imagine the experience. The voice of waters rushing, the voice of harpists. What John must have experienced when he heard those voices. John heard on this Lord's Day a series of voices from heaven. And it's those voices from heaven this morning that I want us to listen to. We'll not hear the way in which John heard. We'll not hear the harpist harping and the sound of rushing waters and so forth. But the message that John heard, a series of messages as voices from heaven spoke to him. I want to pay attention to those voices. And I want you and I want myself to listen to those voices from heaven as they spoke to John then, and as I believe they can speak to us today. The record says, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tongue and tribe and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and sea and springs of water. And after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Sometimes the voices that John heard were the voices of deity. On other occasions, the voices that he heard were those of heavenly or angelic messengers. It doesn't matter. Whether it was the voice of deity or the voice of a heavenly messenger, the source was divine. John paid attention. And so should we. And we start with the message that's recorded in these verses. That said, there is but one God. When I first started preaching, I never thought that I would live long enough to see the day come in this country where you were going to have to establish in the minds of people that there is a God and that there is only one God. But we've reached that point in our nation's history where in all strata of society, all strata of political life, there are uncertain voices about is there a God and who that God is, and sometimes the voices are quite certain that there is no God or that there is a multiplicity of gods, and you take your choice. Among the other things which will absolutely bring this country to its knees is the philosophy of political correctness, which says we can't offend anybody. We cannot say that there is one truth, that there is only one way to live, there's only one way to think, that there are a number of ways that we can go, there are a number of things that we can believe in. But if John heard anything from these voices from heaven, on this occasion, he heard those voices say, there is but one God. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, yours is the domain, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as Lord over all. That's not talking about Allah. It's not talking about Muhammad. It's not talking about any of the false gods from the Eastern religions. There is but one God, and that is the Jehovah God that we come face to face with when we pick up the Bible. And I'm scared to death when I look at my two granddaughters at what in the world they're going to face as they get older. We have a lady at Corpus at home. She lives in Portland across the bridge from Corpus. And her daughter, who is 10, her daughter's teacher called her to school, called the mother to school, said, we have a problem, behavior problem with your daughter. What's Alyssa done? The mother goes up to the school. The teacher's very, very concerned about this behavior problem. And the behavior problem was she heard the little 10-year-old Alyssa mention to one of her classmates that she believed in God. Now that required a parent-teacher conference. That's in Portland, Texas. You think we don't have a problem? If there was ever a time in our nation's history when we need to proclaim very loudly and very proudly that there is but one God, it's now. and all the evidence to support that, that is abundant. We need to trumpet that. And the voices from heaven that spoke to John, we need to take those voices with that message and let our friends hear it today. John heard other voices from heaven. I heard another voice saying, "Come up out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." This voice from heaven that said, "Come up out of her," whether you take that to mean Babylon, Rome, it doesn't make any difference. The "her" here is a reference to everything in the world that is ungodly. And the voice from heaven said, and this was a command, not optional, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her.'" Again, if there was ever a time in our history among brethren where we need to heed the message, "Come up out of the world," it's now. We have a tremendous opportunity to present to the people that we work with, to the people that we go to school with, to everybody that we come into contact with, there is another way to live. We don't have to dress like the world, talk like the world, go to worldly places. We are in the world, not of the world. We have come out of the world, and we live a life that is above that standard. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul said, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." Over and over again, we're told to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, to make a difference by the way that we live. I would not give you anything for the person who goes around setting up home Bible studies but doesn't live a life reflective of what the Bible teaches over against the person. They may not set up a whole lot of home Bible studies, but every day that they live, on the job, at school, wherever, people are watching. They're seeing what that person does and doesn't do, how they talk and don't talk, what their priorities are, how they dress. And they say, "Something different about him or her." And as a result of noticing that difference, they become interested. And they want to know, "What made the difference in your life? Why do you not do the things that the rest of us do? Why don't you talk the way that we talk and go to the place? What's the deal here?" Now you've got something going. Now you've got something going. And the voices from heaven that talk to John, "Come up out of her and don't be like the world." John hears again. Heard a voice from heaven saying, right, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." "Yes," says the Spirit, "so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Voice from heaven say, How happy are those who die in Christ. I had an experience a few years ago when I lived in McAllen. The wife of one of our elders passed away. Doris Stroud. And I went down to talk to Audie, her husband, about the memorial service. I've never forgotten what Audie told me that day. He said, David, don't you dare. When you speak at that memorial service tomorrow, don't you dare turn that into something sad. He said, we're happy. Say, we are tremendously happy. Now, you'd had to have known Audie and Doris. Loved one another? Oh, absolutely. He said, David, we don't want her back. Not in the body she was in, not in the condition she was in, not the suffering that she was enduring. We don't want her back. We're thinking about where she is now, what she's doing now. And who she's with now. And that doesn't make us sad. That makes us happy. And I thought, the first time in my life being around Christians that were happy in the presence of death. It's just the way it ought to be. That's what the voice from heaven said. But there's a voice that I, every time I read this, I marvel. I'm in a strait or I'm torn between two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I may be getting off into some territory that I shouldn't get off into, but not the first time I've done that. I see from time to time Christians in the process of dying, and family wants to, we're going to drag this thing out and we're going to prolong things, and let them go. Make them happy. Let them go to be with the Lord. That's what they want. Why deny them that bliss? I understand. And a lot of us who have lost loved ones understand. Jesus understood and cried at the death of his friend. There's a place for that. But it ought to be when it comes time to let that loved one go that we can tell ourselves and those around us, think about where they are and what they're doing and who they're with. And that voice from heaven will have deeper meaning for us. John again looked and heard voices. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Ah, what a message from this voice, which is simply saying, worthy is the Lamb. I fear a lot of times that when we get to this last book of the Bible, and people are so eager to, let's get into the Revelation. Tell me about the dragons. Tell me about the beast, the mark of the beast. Tell me about all of the... No, 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 no. If that's our interest in this book, our interest is misplaced. And if when we get through studying the book, all that we've gotten out of it are the dragons and the beasts and all of that stuff, then we have wasted our time. This book is about a Lamb, Jesus Christ, and about His worthiness. And if we don't get that as a result of studying this book, we have missed it 100%. Notice the language of the voices. Let's look at it again. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We're not supposed to do this in our assemblies. You read that and you find out all that Jesus has done and you want to say, worthy is the Lamb. Praise God. Of course, we can't do that. Not supposed to show emotion, you know. If that doesn't cause us to feel emotion and want to express that emotion, what would? And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And this is found all through this book. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is Jesus Christ. And we would consider all that He's done for us, as was pointed out before we took the Lord's Supper this morning. If that doesn't want us to live lives worthy of the Lamb and in praise of the Lamb, and I don't know what incentive there would be to cause you to want to live that way. John again hears a voice from heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. This Lamb that is so worthy is ultimately victorious. It's regrettable that we have had this mindset that says, I don't know what the revelation is all about. That's a mysterious. I'm not trying to sound arrogant. I really am not. But I'm fixing to tell you what the revelation is all about. You know who wrote the best commentary on the revelation? No, it wasn't him. You know who wrote the best commentary on the revelation? John did. John did. That's the best commentary right there. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. This book is all about a war in heaven between spiritual forces, God and those with Him, as opposed to the devil and those that are with him. It has been going on since the Garden of Eden. It is going on right now. And ultimately, whenever God decides in His wisdom that it's time to call everything to a halt, God, because of the worthiness of the Lamb, is going to be victorious. And if we live righteous lives, we'll be on that winning side. That's what the book is all about. I don't care what date position you take. It doesn't matter. Do you wonder why we get excited when we talk about the Lamb and the worthiness of the Lamb? That Lamb, not only did He engage in a battle while He was upon this earth, there is a battle going on in heaven right now. He's in the middle of it. And He's going to win. And if I want to be on the winning side when it's all over, I probably need to start taking some things more seriously than I am. Because one of these days, something's going to happen. It's going to make me make a decision. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. The day's coming, and it may be today, when you get the knock at the door. And the Lord is saying, as it were, let me in. I'm the Lamb of God. And I want to, as it were, come into your house. I want to sit down and dine with you. I want to have fellowship with you. And that is a figurative way of talking about our sharing in all of the spiritual blessings that He has for us. And He's knocking. And He continues to knock. And what He's doing, He's extending an invitation. You may not need that knock on the door. It could have been that you heard that knock and replied to that knock on the door some time ago. And you're living and dining with the Lord and enjoying those blessings. But it also could be that you've been hearing the knock for a long time. And the invitation has been extended for a long time. And you know He's out there. And you know He's knocking on the door of your heart. And you know what you need to do. The same thing that Saul of Tarsus did. And now why do you delay? Get up. Be baptized. And wash away your sins. Calling on His name. That's what the voices from heaven are urging all of us to do today. And if there's anyone who needs to reply to that knock, doesn't have to be in an assembly. You don't need a song. But if you want to take advantage of this assembly and take advantage of the song that's going to be sung, to reply to the knock on the door from the Lamb who is worthy, who wants to share with you the blessings He has to pour out. No better time than now. No better place than here. No finer group of people than these people to listen to the voices from heaven and do their bidding, as we stand and while we sing.